But great time yesterday, even though I didn't place well in the Buffalo chip throwing contest. But I'll work on that. I've got a trainer now, and next year, watch out. We have some guests here with us from Florida, and the only reason I really did it was because I wanted to show him up. But but he did better than I did, so what do, you know? Anyway, it's great to see you today on this Fur Trade Days cultural event, and I hope that you've enjoyed it and the sense of community, and now as we go to the Word and break bread together, it really is a good thing. If you have your Bibles with you, would you open with me to Psalm 32? Continuing our series on the Psalms, it's a 7-week series, Lord willing, all together. Going to hit 7 different Psalms. Last week we hit Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the Lord and makes the word of the Lord his meditation. Today it's Psalm 32 and about forgiveness and the blessing that comes with that. So Psalm chapter, or the 32nd Psalm, and we're going to read the whole thing. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long, through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when he may be found, when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all of you upright in heart. Let's pray again. Father, I stand before you, and the only defense I have that I could possibly offer is that Jesus paid my sin debt. That he died in my place. That though I was guilty and your enemy, he has taken my guilt upon his shoulders and he has paid it. Would you make that message clear for all of us today? And that we would rejoice in the massive sin debt that you have canceled by the blood of your Son. And so that we would stand here today rejoicing, shouting in our hearts to you for the forgiveness that we have because of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We didn't deserve that. We didn't earn that. You gave it freely. And in that is the gospel message. And so, Father, I pray that you'd make that clear to every heart here. And if I may be so bold, I pray, Father, that you would set someone free today from their bondage of sin through Christ. And would you remind believers here of the wonder of Calvary's tree? And that we need not hide our sin in our heart, but we can come to you and find forgiveness. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we as believers have gathered this morning to hear from you. So I pray, would you speak to us today and give us hearts and ears that would hear your voice. Thank you, Father, for everything you've done on my behalf. We love you. We want to worship you as we look at this psalm this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. On Friday, some friends and my family, we went up to Custer State Park, and we just sort of drove around up there. And I'm thankful we had a map. If you've been up there, you might think, man, I've got a really terrible sense of direction because how do you get lost up there? But I managed it. I have a terrible sense of direction. I'll just admit it. Maya has a way better sense of direction. I get lost going to Safeway. She's got it all figured out. But really glad for the map. You can look at it. You can trace your path. You can figure out how to get around the buffaloes and get home. This psalm particularly is sort of like a map. There's a path here you can see. There's a destination, and he sort of launches out with that destination, and that destination is the blessedness of forgiveness. How he starts and how he ends, and then he talks about how to get there. And we need this map because we sin. And when we do, what do we do with that? Which way do we go? And David deftly answers that question with this psalm, with this map that he gives us. So he didn't just give us simple directions, go right, go left. He actually gives reasons why one way, the way of confession and forgiveness, is far better than the other way. The miserable, sorrowful, mulish, that's a new word. The being a mule. That way of staying silent in the midst of our sin by rationalizing it, by justifying it, by minimizing it, or just trying to ignore it. The way of forgiveness is way better. And this psalm shows us how that path goes. And so it's kind of like he says, this is the way, and there's a wrong turn, don't go there. And this is the right turn, go there, follow the right path. And that's kind of how it is. And we're just going to trace through that today. The main idea of the psalm, I think you can see it in the first two verses. Happy is the man or the woman or the person who is forgiven. That's the destination. That's where this is leading. And then David, from his personal experience, just tells us what it's like to be on the wrong path. Keeping silent, being stubborn, being rebellious in your heart with your sin, refusing to repent, refusing to bring it to God. And you can see that in verses 3 and 4. And then in verses 5 through 7, we see David's breakthrough, how he confessed his sin to God and found forgiveness and refuge and grace in God. And David, along the way here, he admonishes us. He uses what he has learned to admonish us, lest we be stubborn like a horse or a mule and miserable like the wicked. And you could see that in 8 through 11. And so that's what I want us to do today. I just want us to trace our finger through the map that David's given us, his mistakes, his return to grace. And I hope that we will end just where he did, just rejoicing and shouting in our hearts with gladness because he has forgiven us of our sin through Christ. This psalm applies to all of us. And it applies that way because the universal human condition is sin. We're sinners. But there's a few different types of sinners, I guess. There are those who are justified in Christ by trusting in Him, and then there are those who remain in their sins. And I say they're both sinners because both of those groups of people sin still. We still battle sin. So the one who is a believer who trusts Christ still wages that war against sin. We still fight it. We have that sin nature. One day, by the grace of God, that won't be so. But today it is, and we still fight that. And then there's those who are still in their sins, never finding the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And I think this psalm speaks into both of those kinds of people. The sinner who is still in his sins, I think David's words ought to be used the way that Paul used them when he wrote the book of Romans. He quoted this psalm when he was teaching justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works. You can find that in Romans chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read a passage from it. But Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Well, why not? Let's turn there. We've got time, right? Let's turn there. Romans 4, 6 through 8. I don't know. It's quoting the other psalm, so we're reading it doubly. But Romans 4, 6 says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So he's quoting from that psalm, and he's saying that's true about that person because he's been justified apart from works. He's using that psalm to help people understand that Jesus paid our sin debt on the cross. And that by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works, we can be forgiven in our sin. We're forever delivered from the wrath of God through Christ. And so when we read this psalm through the lens of Christ, like I talked about last week, and that's exactly what Paul is doing in Romans, when we see this psalm through the lens of Christ, we can see that it leads sinners to the happy place of being forgiven by trusting only in the work of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And there's a warning in that too, for that group. Being stubborn like a mule, as it says in verse 9, and refusing to trust in Christ will not only make you miserable in this life, like it says it will, and full of sorrow, but it will do that forever and ever and ever. So this psalm has plenty to say, I think, to everybody, both to those who are trusting Christ as believers, and then in that special way that I just mentioned, to those who are not. But it really is primarily a word to believers. Psalm 32 is primarily to believers. I say that for two reasons. First, because in verse 6, David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly, and the only way we're godly is if we're in Christ. So everyone who is godly, they offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And I think that he's saying, hey, this is to you who are godly. This is to you who are believers. And the second reason I think that this has a special weight or significance for believers is because of the original context that it was written in, when the psalmist wrote this, the background of it. Now, we don't really know for sure, but here's what I think it is. I think that the context is when David was reflecting on the big scandal of his life after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then cleverly covered it up by having her husband Uriah murdered, setting it up on the battlefield so that, you know, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, would be abandoned by his fellow soldiers and killed. And that way getting rid of Uriah so he can marry Bathsheba because he had gotten her pregnant. And that's the context that seems likely, because for several months, David kept his sin to himself. He married Bathsheba. I think he figured he had gotten away with it. But then one day, this prophet, a guy named Nathan, shows up, just out of the blue, confronts him with his sin in a way that was really compelling, and David responded by confessing, by falling on God's mercy, and the Lord forgave him. He found forgiveness. But there was months there where he was like just stewing in this cesspool of sin and cover-up. Now, how does that context show, how does that show us that believers ought to pay more attention to Psalm 32? It shows us like this, because David, when he did that, he had already demonstrated time and again that he was trusting in the Lord. This was like a little detour in his life, a pretty significant detour in his life, but he had demonstrated since he was a young man that his faith was in God. So he wasn't an unbeliever. This was a part of his life that he's not proud of, I'm sure, but it was surrounded by strong seasons of faithfulness. And yet he did this, and that was a scandal. And this is what he tells us, that how he worked this scandal out as he brought it back to God. And so I think we should hear David's warning in that. As believers, we should hear that and feel it. See the instructions, that they're aimed right at us as believers in our sinful, even if we are redeemed ultimately, but sinful condition. All right, now he begins with a destination. Okay, so read verses 1 and 2 again back in our psalm. The destination is, happy are the ones who are forgiven. That's what the word blessed means, happy. So blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The man or the woman who is forgiven is happy. That's about as simple a proposition as you can have, you know. But then you wonder, what is it about forgiveness that makes one happy? And, you know, connected with that, If I'm forgiven and I'm not happy, I'm not feeling the significance of that, what is wrong? Why don't I feel that? And I think the answer lies really heavily in the perception of sin that I have. In other words, if I fail to grasp the seriousness of my sin, if I fail to grasp the weight of my sin, I will fail to fully appreciate the significance of forgiveness. If I was, there's a lot of different ways to illustrate this, but say I was like sleeping in a high-rise hotel room, and somebody came knocking on my door at night, and it was a hotel employee. The alarms are going off, and he says, "You got to get out of the building. There's a problem. You got to take your stuff. Can't come back." I mean, just making this up, you know. But anyway, so I grab my stuff. I get out of the building. Am I gonna? And everything seems normal. Like there's no smoke. I don't smell anything. There doesn't seem like there's anything wrong. But everyone's leaving. Am I gonna leave there with this sense of, you know, enormous gratitude towards the guy who woke me up from my comfortable sleep and told me to get out? Maybe not. But then if I drove home and I turned the television on and all of a sudden I learned that that high rise had crumbled to the ground after I left in a blaze and that people had died there, I think my gratitude towards that guy who had the guts to knock on my door would be kindled, wouldn't it? Because I would understand the perilousness, the danger I was in and how serious it was and what the thing from which I was rescued. And so that would change the way that I approach that. In the same way, if I don't feel happy for being forgiven, if I don't feel the blessing of being forgiven, perhaps I simply have not understood the true weight of my sin. It's a sign that I haven't grasped how deadly it is, how awful it is, how the shackles of sin were dragging me literally to hell. And you know, we lessen. We really do. We weaken the idea of what sin really is. We rationalize it. We justify it. We use like minimizing terms like "I made a mistake." We excuse it sometimes. And you know, if we do that enough, we're going to start thinking, this isn't a serious thing. My sin isn't that serious. We will feel happy in our forgiveness when we understand the reality that this building really is on fire. Sin is deadly serious. Listen to how Paul describes our condition in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 5 verses. I still hear pages turning, so I'll wait. No, keep finding it. Don't stop. Ephesians 2 says, "And you were dead." Now, note it doesn't say you were sick. It doesn't say that you'd made mistakes. It says you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." Do you hear that? You were dead. Sin makes you dead. The rotten and putrid wretchedness of your heart, it simply cannot be dismissed by light-hearted, casual terms. Dead. That's the term. Dead. Doesn't that make you happy? I hope so, because that's what I'm going for here. I'm trying to make you happy. But you will only be happy when you grasp that your massive sin debt, how really big and serious and deadly that it was, and then learn that God, in His grace, in Christ, has forgiven you. God sent His Son to bear the sin debt, to bear my penalty on His shoulders. as it says in the passage you just read, but God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. When you put that together, our massive sin debt, along with God's rich mercy to forgive us in Christ, we get the sense of verse 1 of our psalm, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. We feel that. God has forgiven us, and that makes us truly blessed, truly happy. And that's the destination of the path that I think David is outlining in Psalm 32. But he didn't go straight there. David, in his own experience, didn't go straight there. He took a wrong turn, as many of us do, and sometimes often do. You can see that wrong turn in verses 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Instead of confessing his sin, he simply tried to cover it up, tried to hide it, and tried to be silent about it, keep it inside. And like I said, this probably refers to Bathsheba Gate, the time when he got into that scandal with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. David probably thought he'd gotten away with it. You know, he probably thought Uriah's out of the picture, Bathsheba's his wife, Uriah died in battle. You know, maybe he even thought, since Uriah died in battle, but it wasn't by the hand of David, then technically, even though he set that whole situation up, technically maybe he wasn't to blame. So maybe he was justifying it. You know, it was actually a Philistine who killed Uriah, not me. So maybe technically I'm not guilty of this sin of murder. And now Bathsheba's my wife, so it's okay, right? He probably rationalized it the same way we do all the time. He probably thought, no one knows, so why should I alarm? You know, I'm the king. Why should I erode their confidence in their government? I mean, for everyone's sake, I should keep this quiet, right? Why should I let people know about my sin? It'll just destroy everything that God's done here. And so for God's sake, I want to keep this quiet. Everyone's sake. Does that sound familiar to you? My guess is that it does, because it does to me. We do that. We do that very thing. We justify it. We rationalize it. We got all these different reasons why. Instead of confronting our sin head on, we just let it fester in our hearts and we try to cover it up and we explain it away. But when the prophet confronted David with his sin, man, God was showing him a whole lot of grace at that point. David had nowhere to go with it, right? David, this guy, Nathan, I don't know if you remember this story, but he comes in with this sad sob story about this neighbor who killed his neighbor's lamb. Do you remember the story? So this neighbor is rich. He's got everything he wants. His poor neighbor has one ewe, one little lamb. And instead of, he wants to have a party and wants to have some mutton. So instead of going to his own lambs, he decides to kill his neighbor's. And so David's like mad, like angry. That guy should die. That's terrible sin. And Nathan said, you're that guy. That's you. I just described you in different terms. That's what you did to Uriah. And he had nowhere to go with it. But that is grace. That confrontation of Nathan, the prophet, and David was loaded with grace, because all until that time, David was simply, that sin was just eating him. And now he can confront it. Now he can go back to God with his grace instead of just continuing in his blindness. David's guilt was just eating him away. In fact, he described his life there in Psalm. You know, it was like a parched earth, like a desert, no water, like the heat of the summer. So David had taken the wrong turn, but then he took the right turn back to the sweet place of confession, a fresh understanding of the happiness that comes from being forgiven by God. Let me read verses 5 through 7 again. This is David. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when he may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, there shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You see the sweetness there? David came back and he confessed his sin to God. And what he found was not a God who was like angry and quick to, you know, thump him. What he found was a God who was quick to extend forgiveness. I almost said quick to freely extend forgiveness. And that would be correct, but I think it's easy to misunderstand. God forgives us freely in the sense that we do not earn or pay for that forgiveness. In fact, no penance, no good work, nothing you can do could earn God's forgiveness. You just can't earn God's forgiveness. You're guilty. So His forgiveness, if it's going to come, must be free. It's free to me. I don't pay for it. I couldn't pay for it if I wanted to. But even if it's free to me, that forgiveness came to me at a massive cost to God. You can see the enormity of that cost in one word in 1 John chapter 2. I'll just read a verse from chapter, you don't have to turn there, but you can note it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world. The one word there, propitiation. When we as believers sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father because He is the propitiation for our sins. You know what that word means? Propitiation means satisfaction. It means that God was satisfied with the work of Christ on my behalf. And He took it and He said, that payment is sufficient. That's enough. What Jesus Christ did was sufficient to pay for my sin. All of it. Every bit of it. He paid the price. So what was free to me was massively expensive to God. You may take your sin lightly, but God never has. With His bleeding and His pain and His humiliation and His death, He satisfied God's wrath for your sin and for my sin. Back in Psalm 32, in verses 6 through 9, the focus changes from David's personal testimony to some practical instructions for us. And, you know, based on what David knew to be true about forgiveness and what he knew to be true about, like, keeping sin in your heart, he instructs us to take our sin to God. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. In other words, don't keep silent about your sin. Go to God with your sin, and in God you will find a sweet refuge and a faithful deliverer. And then in verses 8 through 9, it looks like he's writing right to us. He says, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or it'll leave. Anyone who works in livestock would probably appreciate that illustration. Don't be like a mule. You sometimes have to grab a mule, right? I don't know this. I don't have mules. I saw some mules the other day, but they don't like just do what you say, right? Rob, you work with livestock. Do they do what you say? They don't do what you say. You got to grab them by the bridle and drive them stiff leg into the barn to give them a shot or whatever you do with them in the barn. He's saying don't be like that. Don't be like David, when David was being very mulish in his behavior, when he had sinned and for months, instead of going to God with that, he just stood there like a donkey without understanding and harbored the sin in his heart, rationalized it, stubbornly refused to go to his Savior, whom he had always found to be faithful and had no reason to doubt that he would find only faithfulness then and only forgiveness then. But he didn't. And he's saying, don't you do that. I've been there. I know what that's like. Don't you do that. Don't stiffen your legs. Confess it. Don't make God grab your bridle and drag you into the barn. Does God do that? It appears to me that He does, because when He says, God's hand was heavy upon him day and night, heavy upon him. David was being like a mule, but God in His grace and His love, He had His hand firmly on David. His Spirit's convicting power, not giving him relief, not letting him just forget it. I bet you his sin was never a few thoughts away. It was always on his mind. Maybe his hand's on you today. If it is, the admonition is to acknowledge your sin and just confess it to God. Go to God. That's the right path because it leads us to the right place. And that's the destination where he goes in verses 10 through 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one whose trust is in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright of heart. That's where David ends the psalm, just right where he began. And you know, I think it's especially meaningful when you consider the context, because this is definitely not theory for David. You know, David knew these truths before his scandal. He didn't have to go through these scandals to know these truths. He knew that the wicked have many sorrows. In fact, if you recall, he played a harp for a very wicked king in his younger days. He saw what that looks like. He knew what sin does to you. But when David penned this psalm, he had experienced those things for himself. He had gone that wrong path himself. And then by God's grace, he found his way back to the right path. And to this sweet destination, the sense that the steadfast love surrounds those whose trust is in the Lord. Do you feel the emancipation of that? It's like a guy who had a massive debt. Forgiven. The freedom of that, you know? Like out from under the weight of that. This is how believers ought to feel. Because we have been taken out from under a massive sin debt that made us dead. And we are free, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. David sinned, and just like all of us, instead of taking his sin to God, he did what you and I often do. He took a little detour, a wrong way, but then he came back. And it made him rejoice and even shout for joy. He understood the weight of his sin. He'd seen it. And he relished in the sufficient grace of God to forgive him for his sin. Now let me just close here with to try to point our hearts maybe in a certain direction, some application from the truth that I think we can see here. First, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not trusting Him, man, I prayed a lot this week and I pray now that this psalm challenges you because of your sin. Surely you can see your sin. That you, like me, I'm not putting you down and saying, I'm not like that. I'm like that. I'm just hoping you see that you're like that. It's just like everybody else in this room. It's the human condition. It's what we're like without exception. But no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've sinned or how light you think you've sinned, Jesus paid it all. He purchased for you forgiveness, and He did that with the payment of His blood. So my prayer for you is that this would help turn you to Christ so that you can find the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus. So He's no longer holding it against you. Debt paid. Another thing I get from this psalm is that often believers sin, and often they take the wrong path with their sin. And I can see that here. And I can see that from my own sinful tendencies. Sometimes my first response is to justify my sin. Sometimes my first response is to minimize it or to excuse it or to cleverly explain it so that frame it in such a way that it doesn't look so bad. David tried that, and it didn't work for him. And it's not going to work for me, and it's not going to work for you. David's sin ate at him day and night. He languished under the heavy, convicting hand of God. And so his advice is not to do that, not to be a mule, but pray to God. Take the right path and be happy and rejoice in God's sweet forgiveness. That's the path. That's where this leads. You know, you can come from a place of sin and allowing sin to eat at you. You can come to that from that place to the place of being forgiven and shouting for joy at God's faithful deliverance. That's where David's leading us. So that's where we'll end. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy. By God's grace, we are forgiven. And so we ought to be the happiest people on the planet. The debt has been paid by our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We're free. Be happy in Him. Let's pray. Father, I know in a room this size, I know that there are probably some here who are struggling with sin, fighting it, battling it, maybe excusing it and justifying it. Would you speak into that situation by your grace today? Would you point those hearts to yourself? And perhaps there are people in this room today who are, maybe they're not battling it so bad, but that's their condition and they're coming to realize that. I pray that you would turn their hearts to you today. Help us to see that you paid it all. You paid my sin debt for me. I don't have to pay this myself, and I couldn't in 1,000 lifetimes. Thank you for sending Christ to pay my debt for me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Not a little bit of it, but the whole thing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.